Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship here in church or as well as via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. Arrived with attestation from the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, brother and sister Simon and Lisa Telegani, with their two baptised children, Sahila and Ilias. We welcome this family into our midst. We've also received an attestation from brother Bradley Visser, coming from the Free Reformed Church of Bunbury. We welcome this brother into our midst. An attestation has been requested by brother and sister Derek and Naomi Brown with their six baptised children. They will be leaving us for the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, and we wish them the Lord's blessings in their new congregation. We have been advised by Reverend H. Elkemer that he has declined the call, which was extended to him by the Canadian Reformed Church of Chilliwack in British Columbia. Brother Brendan Richard Ashton and sister Rebecca Neilcher Jarian have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 14th of March, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday the 26th of March at 2:30 p.m. in the packing shed in Bickley with Reverend Poppy officiating. This afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend R. Eichelboom from the Free Reformed Church of Byford. Before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 36, verse 1 and 2.
Brothers and sisters, we confess together that our only help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's rise to receive his greeting. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord by singing Psalm 68, verse 1 and verse 3.
Oh,
In Acts chapter 3 and 4, we read of Peter and John healing a lame man. And then the Apostle Peter said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let's, together with the Church of all times and all places, profess our faith in God and in his Son Jesus by singing hymn 1. Pray for his blessing. Almighty God, Father in heaven, once again we stand before your awesome presence. And it is fitting, Father, that we come to you because you created us with a definite purpose in mind, namely that we should rightly know you and heartily love you, and live with you in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify you. And even when we fell into sin, when we had plunged ourselves into physical and spiritual death and made ourselves completely miserable, in your marvellous wisdom and goodness, you set out to seek us when we trembling fled from you. And then you comforted us with the promise that you would give us your Son, born of woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make us blessed, even eternally blessed. We thank you, Father, because you have kept all your promises. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world and to the cross to be our Saviour. And even now, you work in us by the power of your Spirit so that we respond to the gospel. Father, we love you and we desire to serve you. And for this reason, you have brought us to church again this afternoon so that we might be encouraged once more by the promises of the gospel, so that knowing you better and believing in you, we might praise you all the more. Praise you, Father. Praise you by looking to you to provide us with everything that we need. Father, we pray this afternoon for the work of mission which we support in PNG. Bless those mission workers and mission aid workers who are out in the field physically in PNG. We also pray for Reverend Deong and his family, for Reverend Paul and his family who are preparing to take up the work in PNG. Watch over them and provide for their needs. We also pray for your blessing over our mission committee here locally. Give them what they need so that their work can be a blessing for those who are serving on the mission fields. We also pray, Father, for those growing church communities on the mission fields. Give them also what they need. Father, we pray that you will bless us this afternoon as we focus our attention once again on the name that you gave to your Son when you sent him into the world, the name Jesus. Work in our hearts so that we might believe in Jesus, that we might receive him as our Saviour, our complete Saviour. Work through your Son Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may all grow in our understanding of the gospel and in our love for you, so that we may become more and more assured of our salvation. And teach us, Father, to know the power of the name Jesus. Teach us to use the name Jesus for your glory, for the comfort of your people, and for our salvation. We pray this in the name of your Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's read together two passages we read from the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, we read from verse 12. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 11 of our catechism. Lord's Day 11 asks the question why our Saviour has the name Jesus. Jesus, which means Saviour. We read Numbers 27 from verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abirim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarrelled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. And then we go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we read from verse 18 to verse 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. Before we listen to the preaching of the gospel, we sing Psalm 147, verse 1. Focus on the Word of God as it concerns the name Jesus, as we confess it in Lord's Day 11 of our Catechism. Lord's Day 11, under the heading God the Son and Our Redemption. The Catechism asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Saviour? Because he saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves or anywhere else, also believe in the only Saviour, Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they, in fact, deny the only Saviour, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Saviour, or those who by true faith accept this Saviour must find in him all that is necessary for their salvation. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and we sing afterwards in response hymn 68, the verses 1, 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, what's in a name? What's special about your name? Maybe some of you have the name Michael, which means who is like God, or Sarah, which means princess, or maybe your mum chose your name after a character in a book or a movie. Or maybe you were given the name of a grandparent or an aunt. Or maybe your parents chose your name because they liked the sound of it. Fact is, when I know your name, I can go to the dictionary and I can find out from the dictionary what your name means. But really, that doesn't prove anything, because many parents today are not interested in what the dictionary says about the meaning of a name. Instead, parents have their own reasons for choosing names for their children. And this is important this afternoon when we consider the name Jesus. Obviously, God gave his son the name Jesus because Jesus means Saviour. But there is more that needs to be said, because the name Jesus looks and sounds very much like Joshua. And many commentaries say God named his son Jesus after Joshua. Now that's kind of how it happened, but not exactly. Think about this. God did not page through the Old Testament and say, hey, Joshua saved the Israelites by bringing them into Canaan, and now my son will bring his people to the heavenly Canaan, so let me give him the same name. That's not what happened at all. Instead, we believe that the whole Bible is about Jesus. Indeed, we believe the purpose of every chapter in the Bible is to focus our hearts and our lives on the story of Jesus. And so, Jesus was not named after Joshua. Instead, Joshua was given his name many, many years before Jesus was born, because the story of Joshua points ahead to the story of Jesus, who would come into the world to save his people from their sins. The bottom line, people in the Bible only become important when those people become signposts, when they become living signposts who point to Jesus. And if we think about this, brothers and sisters, if we want to make something of our lives, if we want our lives to be meaningful and to have lasting importance, what should we do? We should arrange our lives in such a way that our lives too are signposts. Our lives ought to be signposts that point everyone to Jesus, for our children and our grandchildren, for all the younger people in the church, and for our unbelieving neighbours as well. Our lives ought to be living signposts that point to Jesus. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of Jesus under the following theme: God gave his son the name Jesus because Jesus means Saviour. And we pay attention to 3 points. Jesus is our only Saviour. Jesus saves us from our sins. And Jesus saves us by his name. God gave his son the name Jesus because Jesus means Saviour. First, Jesus is our only Saviour. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, was our confession last week and the week before. And that story of God the Father in our creation, we found in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, creation. But today, we move on to the birth of the Son of God, recorded for us in Matthew 1. And that means the Catechism, following the Creed, the Catechism says nothing about Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, or anyone else in the Old Testament. Instead, from God the Father in our creation, in Genesis 1 and 2, the Catechism takes one big leap. It goes all the way to Matthew 1. It seems as if the Apostles' Creed and the Catechism say nothing at all about the whole time between creation and Christmas, between creation and the birth of Jesus. But what seems to be true is only an optical illusion. Because what do we find in the Old Testament? What do we see in the stories of Abraham, Moses, David, and Elijah? The Old Testament is history. That is his story. The story of God doing what God does, leading his people and saving his people. The Old Testament is the story of God the Father leading his people from the Garden of Eden to Bethlehem and Golgotha. In fact, that story does not stop at the cross. Instead, from Good Friday, it continues to Easter Sunday and Pentecost, even into the future, to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the Bible is the story of God the Father, who created the world and who is then fixing what we broke, who is leading us to eternal life. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of Jesus. Indeed, the story of God the Father in our creation did not stop in Genesis 2 when God said for the last time that it was very good. Just like the story of God the Son in our redemption did not appear out of nowhere in Matthew 1. No. Instead, the story of Jesus began when Adam and Eve fell into sin, when God came down from heaven to comfort them. And then in the time of Moses, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses could not lead the Israelites into Canaan. Instead, Joshua had to do that. Indeed, Joshua had to do that because the name Joshua, that is the name Jesus in Hebrew, Jeshu, or Jesus, with the ah at the end. Jeshu means Saviour. And Joshua, that is Jesus with the ah at the end, that means Yahweh, the Lord. He is our Saviour. And that's why, because this man's name was Joshua, Joshua could save the Israelites. Joshua could bring them into Canaan. And then, because his name was Joshua, the Lord is our Saviour, Joshua could drive the Canaanites out of the land. He could give Canaan to the people of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the name Joshua, meaning the Lord saves, that name points away from the man Joshua. It points upwards to Yahweh, the Lord, he saves. The name Joshua means it is not this man who saves the Israelites. Instead, it is someone else who saves his people through Joshua. This gospel is taught and confirmed by the name Joshua. It means it's not about me, but it's about him. And then there was also another man in the Old Testament who had the name Joshua. In Zechariah 3, Joshua was a high priest. It was his job to make sacrifices in the temple for the sins of the people. And that Joshua also had to learn the meaning of his name. He had to learn that he could never be Israel's saviour. He could never take away the sins of the people by all the sacrifices which he offered. Again, the name Joshua said it all. Joshua cannot save. Instead, only the Lord, Yahweh, can save his people from their sins. So again, the name Joshua takes our attention away from the person. It focuses our attention on God, who really saves. The name Joshua is a signpost that points away from the man who has the name and points instead to the Lord who saves. And now, for this reason, beloved congregation, when the Son of God came into the world, he could not possibly be given the name Joshua. His name could never mean the Lord saves. He could not have a name that would draw attention away from himself and focus attention on someone else instead. Instead, the Son of God was called Jesus, that means Saviour. Jesus, that means the buck stops with me. I say, I go to the cross and I pay for all your sins. When Joshua brought the people into Canaan, his name said, not me, the Lord's our Saviour. That means don't expect anything from me. I cannot help you. I cannot do anything for you. Don't look at me, but look to God. When Joshua the second was serving as the high priest, his name also said, the Lord is our Saviour. That again means I cannot pay for your sins. My sacrifices cannot help you. Look to the Lord, look to him. But the Lord could not keep on sending Joshua. He could not keep on sending men whose name would point further to another person who would be the real deal. Instead, one day, there would have to be a real Jesus. Because Jesus means, don't look anywhere else, because I am the Saviour of the world. Whatever you need, I will do. Whatever you need, I will give to you. Joshua was a signpost, just like Abraham and Moses and David were all signposts. They were nothing in and of themselves, but they pointed away from themselves to Jesus. And this is something practical that we really, really need to learn, brothers and sisters. We are Christians. And when we read our Bibles, we are always looking for something for us to do, something for us to work on. We are so often thinking about ourselves, thinking about what it takes for us to live like Christians. And so we put huge burdens on ourselves because we wonder if we are doing enough. But then we put the emphasis in the wrong place. Because the focus of the Bible is not us, or our lifestyle, or our behaviour, or our choices. Instead, the focal point is Jesus. And when we have office bearers, when they come to visit, Some are more capable than others. Some are more eloquent than others. But too often, we give too much credit to the office bearer. But the bottom line is, what God gives us to do is more difficult than changing our behaviour. What God gives us to do is more difficult than getting some control in our personal lives. What God gives us to do is to stop thinking about ourselves, to stop thinking so much about what we need to do and what we need to change. What God gives us to do is to look outside of ourselves, away from ourselves, and focus our faith and our hope and our longing on Jesus. He is everything that we need to know. He is everything that we need to love. In Him, we learn everything that is important. The Bible is not, in the first place, a manual that shows us how we ought to live our lives. Instead, the Bible is the story of Jesus. The Bible shows us how God loves us and how God sent His Son into the world to save us from all our sins and to give us life. Brothers and sisters, knowing this well, understanding this correctly and believing this wholeheartedly, that should be the focus of our Bible reading, because when we believe in Jesus, then we have everything that we need for life. When we read our Bibles, Jesus becomes the focus of our lives. The bottom line, Jesus is our only Saviour. To know this is more important than anything that we can ever think or say or do. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider God's promise that Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus was and is unique. When He was born, He was the only baby in all of history who was a true human being and at the same time true God as well. And of course, that also makes Mary unique. Mary was the only woman in all of history who gave birth to a son who was also God. And when Jesus was a baby, when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy going to the temple with his parents, when Jesus was a grown man, there was no one like him. There was no one who could really understand him properly. Jesus was a human being like no other. He was at the same time true God. Now, brothers and sisters, in the 30 years or so that Jesus lived on earth, in many ways, he seemed like just a normal person. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. His dad was a carpenter. He was known as the brother of James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. He lived in Nazareth. And they kept on saying, "How can anything good come from Nazareth?" Jesus was a normal person. And so Jesus did not get offended. Jesus never said, "I demand that you treat me with more respect." Instead, Jesus was so plain and common that even his plainness and his commonness made him special. Compare the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They looked down on the common people. They were snobs. They separated themselves from the crowds. But Jesus did the opposite. Jesus went out of his way to find sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Jesus never arranged for a public reception at the governor's mansion. Instead, Jesus came to Levi, a despised tax collector. And Jesus told him, I must come to your house. And on the evening when Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were arguing which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus got down on his knees to wash their feet, because that's the kind of man that Jesus was. And from this low point, beloved congregation, it went downhill. Jesus was arrested, condemned to death, and nailed to the cross. And then Jesus died and his disciples disappeared. Soon afterwards, some of those disciples had gone back to the fishing boats. And not long after that, James was killed. Stephen was martyred. Peter and John were thrown into prison. Saul did what he could to destroy the church. And Christians in Rome were thrown to the lions. Jesus means Saviour. We cannot see it. Instead, we can only see that Jesus has turned a nation upside down, and not for the better. Jesus has torn families apart. And who knows how many disciples of Jesus in the last 2,000 years were hung on the gallows, or burned on the pyre, or murdered in other barbaric ways. Jesus means Saviour. We must believe, because we certainly cannot see that Jesus saves. But now we need to step back, brothers and sisters. We need to step back and go back to some words which the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew 1. The angel said to Joseph, the name of your son will be Jesus. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Indeed, he will save his people from their sins. Not from hardship or poverty, not from loneliness or depression, but from our sins. Jesus saves us from our sins. Now, when I say this, you might respond in two ways. You might say, my struggle in life, the issue that causes me grief, that has got nothing to do with my sins. You might say, my problem was not my fault. Instead, it was someone else, or it was God who gave me this burden to carry. And by this reasoning, beloved congregation, we might try to separate our pain and our misery from our sins. But if this is our attitude, brothers and sisters, then we can go to Jesus and we can ask him to save us from our sins. But then we are still stuck with all the other misery in our lives. Because again, Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. On the other hand, if we believe that Jesus saves us from our sins, and if in our minds we connect all our misery to our sins, if we connect everything to our brokenness on account of our sins, then we have this complete and wonderful promise, brothers and sisters. We have the promise that when Jesus saves us from our sins, then he saves us completely from all the horrible consequences of our sins. And he saves us from all the pain and all the misery that is somehow connected with our sins. Jesus saves us from our sins. And so, whatever we connect to our sins, whatever we connect to our sins, we can expect Jesus to save us from. And so, when we pray for health and for strength to go on, when we pray for the Lord to help us through difficult times financially or in our family, regardless of what we pray for, At the end of our prayer, we always say, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. That means everything that I mentioned in my prayer, all my needs, all my concerns, it is all connected to my sins and to my brokenness, which I experience as a sinful child of Adam. All my needs, which I have brought before God in my prayer. Jesus will fulfill all those needs because he has dealt with my fundamental problem, which is my sin. And this means very simply, whatever misery in our lives, we connect to our sins. We can ask God to deliver us from that for Jesus' sake. But whatever misery we do not connect to our sins and our brokenness, we have no reason to expect that Jesus or anyone else will save us from that. Now please understand, brothers and sisters, please understand. Not everything that goes wrong in your life is your own fault. Please understand. Not all our misery is the direct consequence or even an indirect consequence of our own sins. Not at all, brothers and sisters. Instead, some of the pain in my life can come directly from the sins of other people. That's true. But the question is not what causes all our misery. The question right now is not, why does God do this to me? Instead, the question is, what do we deserve on account of our sins? The answer to this question is the same for every single one of us. You and I, we deserve every form of misery. You and I, we deserve even condemnation, all the hardship that we face in our lives, we deserve it all. But if Jesus would not forgive our sins, then all the struggles in our life would be a foretaste of hell. But because Jesus is our Saviour, all the struggles that we have in our lives are a terrible reminder of the misery that we would have to endure eternally if Jesus had not saved us. Jesus saves us from all our sins, and so he gives us eternal life. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see that Jesus saves us by his name. When Jesus was on earth, he did many wonderful things. He could feed the hungry, give sight to the blind. He could even give life to those who were already dead. Jesus could do that because he was God. We understand and we believe that Jesus did these wonderful things. But in Acts chapter 3, after Jesus went to heaven, actually nothing changed. In Acts 3, Peter, who is not Jesus and who is not God, Peter, who is just an ordinary man, Peter does what Jesus used to do. Peter takes a blind man by the hand. Jesus commands him to walk, and he walks. If Jesus would have been there instead of Peter, if Jesus would have done that miracle instead of Peter, it would have been exactly the same. And do you understand what this means? It means that Jesus, when he went back to heaven, he left behind something very useful for us. Something that we can use. Something we're supposed to use. And that is his name. And Peter, He could use the name of Jesus. He could speak the name of Jesus to heal people who were sick. Paul could say the name of Jesus and demons were driven out. And now, you and I, we can also use the name of Jesus whenever we need anything from God. When we pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, we pray in Jesus' name. And God gives us what we ask for. We ask God to forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name and God hears our prayer. God gives us what we ask for because we have the name of Jesus. And the name Jesus is a powerful weapon. And this is our comfort, brothers and sisters. Indeed, this is our only comfort in life and death. When we or people we love are hurting, we want to help. But we cannot change their lives. We cannot change their circumstances. I cannot give healing to your sick relative. I cannot turn the heart of your unbelieving friend or child. But you know what I can do? When I speak to you about Jesus, when I mention the name of Jesus, that can have an amazing effect. Because the name Jesus contains a wonderful promise. The name Jesus gives us a wonderful hope and a wonderful future. Because when we say, when we hear, when we sing the name Jesus, then the Spirit of Jesus, he works in our hearts and he gives us new hope and he gives us new life. Speaking, reading, hearing the name of Jesus and believing the promise contained in the name of Jesus. It's powerful. It saves us even from hell. It gives us heaven. The name of Jesus is the most powerful name under heaven. It is the most powerful instrument that we can use to encourage, to comfort, to admonish. The name of Jesus changes hearts and changes lives. So let's talk lots about Jesus. Let's sing lots about Jesus. And let us believe and confess that by faith in the name of Jesus, we have eternal life. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's thank the Lord and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we praise you for giving him the name Jesus, that is Saviour. Father, we thank you for showing us through your word that Jesus is strong to save and willing to save. We thank you for his blood poured out. We praise you for his Spirit also poured out. And now we pray, hold on to us until the day when Jesus returns, until the day when Jesus gives us the full salvation which you have promised. In this context we pray, Father, bless us all as individual believers. Bless also our families, and bless us as congregation. Father, bless the work of the office bearers, elders, deacons. Be with Reverend Poppy. Bless his work of preparing sermons, teaching catechism. Bless also the pastoral care that he gives. Watch over the elders and the deacons as they make visits, as they seek to assist us, encourage us, and comfort us. Lord, grant that they may do their work by focusing our hearts and our minds on Jesus. Use the promises of the gospel to give us hope and comfort. Father in heaven, you know our pain, our sorrow, our disappointments. When we look for answers, we pray that you comfort us. But teach us, Father, to believe that ultimately there is one answer, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. Dear Father, bless us in the week that lies before us. Keep us safe in your care. And then we also pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the collection this afternoon will be for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. You can give at the door on the way out. Our final song of praise this afternoon is Psalm 106, verse 22 and verse 23. Let's sing those verses standing. and sisters, lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.